greet you in Jesus' name again. It's good to be here. Thank you for your prayers and the encouragement that you shared with our family. Thank you for those opening thoughts, Brendel, about waiting on the Lord. Like that verse, He giveth power to the faint, and them that have no might, He increaseth strength. And tonight I'm thinking about the subject of having the law of God effective in my life. Having the law of God effective in my life. What good is a law if it has no effectiveness? We have a dog at our house. She's not quite a year old. Lots of energy. It's a hound mix. And we've given some laws or a boundary for our dog. Like, she is supposed to stay within, maybe about a 2-acre patch of ground around our house. But our law is not very effective. But I was able to get a GPS dog collar and put on her and set the boundary. And so then when she goes to the boundary, it vibrates and gives her a warning. And if she keeps going, it gives a bit of a shock. And so that's been helpful in making my law effective on our dog. Now, it's frustrating because when that collar's not on her, she knows that and will go wherever, but hasn't learned very good obedience yet. You think God's frustrated when His law doesn't have an effect on us? I'm not sure if He's frustrated, but I think He's disappointed. I know He's disappointed. His laws are meant to be there for our good. And I want to begin by looking in Deuteronomy 6, get a little bit an idea of what is the law of God, and then we'll go into 2 Kings for some story. But first of all, Deuteronomy 6. We're looking here at the law of God. Deuteronomy 6, I'll start at verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. We'll stop there. The law of God, here's what they were to do. Now, okay, it doesn't list all the law of God here, but it gives you kind of an overview of what their attitude and posture was to be toward the law of God. God gives them laws, commandments, things to abide by, and they are to fear God, they're to keep his commandments, they're to love the Lord with all their hearts. And he says, if you do this, you will be blessed and just receive the blessing of the Lord. Now, who was responsible to see that this was carried out? Was it up to Moses or the prophets? Or who is the ones responsible for the law to be effective for the Israelites? He says, that thou mightest fear the Lord. He says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt teach them diligently when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest, when thou liest, when thou risest, and thou shalt bind them, thou shalt write them. Beware lest thou forget them. Thou shalt fear, and ye shall not go out after other gods. Ye shall not tempt. Ye shall diligently keep. Thou shalt do that which is right and good. So who is thou? It's every one of them, right? Every single one of them was responsible to keep the law of God and to do all of these things. And they were they couldn't pin the blame on somebody else and say, well, it's Moses' fault. He's not a leader like he should be, or nobody told me. No, it's thou, ye. It's a personal responsibility. The people determined whether the nation of Israel would be faithful or unfaithful, blessed by God or cursed by God, by whether or not they themselves lived like God told them to. And so they, or thou, they, each one of them, was to love, to fear, to obey, to teach, to write, to bind, and to talk of God's law. Every one of them had that responsibility. It wasn't just left up to Moses or some other leader or a priest or to God to keep them on the straight and narrow. So the people had a responsibility to personally conform to the law of God. And if they did, and when they did, God would bless them individually and collectively. So that's the law of God. That's what he expected and required of them. Now let's look at 2 Kings chapter 17. Here we're going to see an account where the law of God was ineffective. Where having the law of God was ineffective for the children of Israel. Like it wasn't guiding them in their lives, and so on. So 2 Kings 17, I think I'll read verses 7 and following. This is a little bit more of a summary of what happened, not necessarily so much of a story. There's quite a few stories, and then he says here in 2 Kings 17, 7, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity, and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. Now that's kind of a sorry story, isn't it? A conclusion of a rundown of how the Israelites actually did when it came to keeping the law of God. They were called by God. They claimed to know him. They had some level of identification as being the people of God, but they were not following him. They were not sold out to following God. They did not love. They did not fear. They did not obey. They did not teach. They did not write. They did not bind. They did not talk of God's law to their sons and their sons' sons. Instead, they turned away from God. They turned to false gods. And for their mixed allegiance and for their false worship, for their misleading identity, they became the recipients of the wrath of Almighty God, not his blessing, his wrath. Now, there were prophets. We read that verse. It says there were prophets in Israel and in Judah. It says there were prophets and all the seers were there, and they were trying to stop the people. They were saying, wait a minute. Follow God's law. Keep his commandments. Don't forget his statutes. The prophets were active in proclaiming God's messages, but they were ineffective to change the hearts and the course of Israel. It wasn't hard for the godly prophets to see what was going to happen. They could see the error of the way of the people and of the kings of Israel and Judah. Time after time, they admonished the kings. They counseled them to follow the Lord faithfully, because they knew the judgment of God that would befall the whole nation if they did not repent. And so they kept preaching the word. They warned the people. They prayed and interceded for their brethren, begging for God's mercy. They also lived a godly life as an example for their countrymen. But for all their efforts, for all their preaching and their prayers and their godly example and their influence, they did not see the fruits of repentance and the salvation of their people. Instead, their people and the kings just marched down the road of apostasy and ruin. Now, there were some kings that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord during this time, at least to some degree. And Hezekiah would be an example of that. So I gave you an example of ineffective, of the law of God being ineffective, and we could get an example of the law being effective if we turn a few pages back to the 22nd chapter of Kings. 2 Kings, this is the story of Hezekiah. Just pick out a few verses here so I can show you that it wasn't all a bad story. I don't want to paint them as having no redeeming times and qualities about them. But in 2 Kings 22, you'll notice in verse 8, somebody found the law. It says, Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And then Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and he brought the king word again and said, let's go on down at verse 10. Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest have delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And we'll just jump up to chapter 23, verse 3. The king initiated a revival, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And then the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. Verse 7, yet, and he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. So here's a man that meant business, wasn't it? Hezekiah, he said, they brought him the law, he listened to it, and he said, let's take it seriously. Let's clean house, get rid of all these idols and things that ought not to be there. And then he brought in the good things and initiated a bit of revival there. So we can find examples of times and places where the word was effective in among the nation of Israel. But the overall course of Israel was away from God and not toward him. And maybe that's why Jonah was so frustrated with his ministry, because Jonah was a prophet in Israel, and he's mentioned here in this book of 2 Kings, and he knew how the Israelites were. He was one of those prophets, I believe, that we read about, that was telling them, hey, follow the commandments of the Lord, and the people wouldn't listen. And then he has to go to Nineveh, the enemy city, and he went dragging his feet. And when he got there, they repented. And way back home, his own countrymen wouldn't even listen to him. And he was frustrated about it. All right, I talked about the Israelites and what we see there. Now let's think about us today in the church. Although the church of Jesus Christ is somewhat different than the nation of Israel and its structure and so on, the same thing can happen in our times. God has called his people through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit to a life of godliness and righteousness. He has given his written word into our hands to read, to obey, to teach, to love, much like the ancient Israelites were. In our church, we have prophets, if you will, teachers, preachers, ministers, other holy men of God who are preaching and teaching the true word of God. But also in the church, the congregation has a responsibility to personally follow the word of the Lord and to have it be effective in their life. And the congregation has the power to accept or to reject the law of God. It's possible that some of you may have witnessed a lot of movement in a particular congregation that maybe wasn't the result of the leadership necessarily. It wasn't the direction the leaders were guiding, but the desires of influential members. And I can think of an example that I know about, as young as I am, where the leaders wanted to maintain some things, but the congregation wasn't with them. and ultimately the church, there was a lot of movement in a certain direction in that church. And I would suggest that even here at Elm Street, the ministry can do their best, and I'm sure they do, in teaching and preaching the pure gospel. But if you all, the congregation, just decide to reject it and walk away from it, then you will ultimately decide the trajectory and the course of the church, not the preachers. So, but every person in the church, leaders and otherwise, must hear and do the word of the Lord, the law of God. Every person must respond in the right way to instruction, to correction, and to reproof. When the word is effective, it changes. It controls a person, and they respond in obedience. And when the word is ineffective, it doesn't change or control a person, and the people take the path they like, no matter what God or the Bible or anyone else may say. For Israel, the word was ineffective because the people closed their ears to it and wanted to follow their own will and way. Even though God was bringing truth to them through the prophets, they knew better, but they did it anyway. And tonight, in our day, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have got to be in a position where the Word of God is effective in our lives to change us, to shape us, to lead and direct us. I want to illustrate what I mean by a story. This is a true story of Grandpa Groff, Norman Groff, who was my wife's grandpa. Some time ago, he passed away several years ago, but several years before that, I was visiting with him, and he was telling me some of his stories from when he was little. But Grandpa Groff grew up on a farm in Lancaster County, and one of the crops that they grew on the farm was tobacco. It was common in that area and time that the community grew tobacco and people in the church grew tobacco. And one day, Grandpa Groff's dad, I'm not sure how old Grandpa was, he was maybe 14 or something like that. One day his dad sent him out to the field to cultivate the tobacco field. And I think they were using horses in those days. And so he had the cultivator and he was out there cultivating the field of tobacco. And it was a time when there was a bit of revival in the community. And some of the church leaders began to have a conviction against growing tobacco. And while Grandpa Groff was cultivating the field, the deacon came to visit his dad and talked to him and said, "Brother, we've decided that in our church we're not going to grow tobacco." And I'm not sure if the deacon told him, "You have to stop today," or if he's told him, you know, at the end of this crop, or I'm not sure how that was. I know it was in a day and age when money didn't grow on trees back in those days. But that deacon left, and Grandpa Groff's dad came out to the field and told Grandpa Groff, he said, "Son, I want you to take the team back and unhook the cultivator and hook up the disc. We're going to disc this field." He destroyed that crop of tobacco. Now that's effectiveness. When the word came to Grandpa Groff's dad, it had an effect immediately. And I don't know where he was at, like if he agreed with it or not, but he recognized that the deacon brother represented authority, represented God in his life. And he took that very seriously. And that was a lesson for Grandpa Groff as a young man. And I'm sure if his dad had responded in a different way, in anger or rebellion, that would have had a big effect also. We need to be people that when the word of God comes to us, it's effective and it can change us. And maybe it's something, you know, we could have done it for years. Maybe we never thought about it. You know, everybody else did it. I wasn't the first one. It's not my fault. You know, we don't even see it that way. But it's a powerful example of hearing and doing. And it's a functional church brotherhood, one that's working right. And when that breaks down, if we get to the point where the deacon brother comes and says, hey, you know, we don't want you to grow tobacco anymore, or whatever it might be for you and I today. But if they come and say that, and we just brush it off and say, well, I'm going to do it anyway, that's dysfunctional church brotherhood. That's ineffective, the word of God being ineffective in our lives. And if that becomes our practice, then we're going to find ourselves outside of the blessing of God for sure. I'm saying that the prophets of old proclaimed the truth, they warned of judgment, they counseled the kings, while the nation of Israel just drifted away from God and was taken captive by ungodly neighbors. And likewise, our churches could have the best and the godliest preachers and teachers, but they are not able to stop a congregation that's bent on going their own way or defining their own morality. This chapter goes on, 2 Kings 17 goes on and tells how after this the Israelites were carried away out of Samaria, and foreigners were brought in and lived there in their land. And those people did not fear the Lord. And because of that, God was not pleased with them, and he sent in lions among them, and the lions started attacking them and killed some of them. And somehow they made the connection that it was because they didn't fear the Lord that's why the lions came. And they told the king and said, hey, you know, we have these lions, and it's because there's no fear of the Lord here. And so the king, he sent one of the captive Israelites priests back to Samaria and to teach them to have the fear of the Lord. And so then they did that, and the people there ended up with a sort of a mixture of fearing the Lord and the idol worship together. And I think in verse 33 it says, they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. And in verse 41, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. So they feared the Lord and they served their graven images. Well, technically they didn't really fear the Lord. Otherwise, they would not have served the graven images. But they tried to. They tried to have a blend, a mixture. They tried to tap into the blessings of God and avert his judgment by giving lip service, at least, to being people of God. And yet, they held on to their idol worship. They, their fathers, their children, their grandchildren. And it's a matter of historical record. This is what they did. And we can see what they did. We can see what happened. We can see how God was grieved with their double loyalty. Because in being loyal to their graven images, their facade of loyalty to God was actually a stench to him. We can easily see how they should have done it. We can read their law, and we can read that they were taught and that they really had no good reason to cling to false gods. But they rendered their law and their prophets ineffective. The law and the prophets were just not able to turn their stubborn, stiff necks away from their apostasy and back into following God as they should. The people were bent on having their own way. And many of them seem to have overlooked the fact that dismissing the law of God, dismissing the law also meant dismissing the lawgiver. You cannot honor the lawgiver and dishonor his law. You have to honor the lawgiver by honoring his law. They wanted to fear God and get the benefits, but trash his law. But by abandoning the law, they also abandoned the lawgiver, God himself. It wasn't so complicated. Verse 37 says what they should do again, and the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. It was a simple thing. Just simple obedience is what was required. And they could figure that out. And in the church today, sometimes it feels complicated. It seems complicated, right? To sort our way through following God and relating to church, to each other, to authority, to law. And really, it's not so much more complicated than what we just read there in verse 37, where it says all that. Earlier I said that our churches could have the best and the godliest preachers and teachers, but they are not able to stop a congregation bent on going their own way or defining their own morality. I don't know if you agree with that or not. That statement might not be true, since we have this little book. I found this in the back, Decrees for to Keep. We have one like that too, a set of standards and guidelines. And this is not just a list of external do's and don'ts that came out of some man's idea somewhere. It's not just somebody's opinion. This is taking the statutes, the laws, the ordinances, the judgments of God, and putting them into shoe leather for us to follow. Practical applications of biblical principles and requirements. And when these decrees are followed, the biblical principles and requirements are upheld. But if our decrees are rendered ineffective, have no effect on our lives whatsoever, just like Israel's standards and guidelines were ineffective, then I think that statement is true. Because if God, through the preacher and the law, has no power to change a person's life, if I'm at a place where the preacher can preach against, we'll say, tobacco, and the law, the decrees can forbid it, and yet I do it, then the place where I am at is not so different than what we read of the nation of Israel. And I'm not so sure that our end would be much different than theirs. We think about the church. Jesus is the head of the church. The New Testament is the law for the church. They are the commandments of Jesus. You can't separate Jesus from his law. Jesus has delegated authority to the church. And the practical lines that the church draws are recognized in heaven. And Jesus is the judge of all things. So the linkage between this and Jesus is pretty strong. And I don't see how we can completely separate the two. If we separate this totally from Jesus Christ, then it's going to become largely ineffective. And no, this isn't, I'm not holding these equal, all right? This is not the Bible. This is not the scripture. And from time to time, we need to update it, to improve it. And maybe we make mistakes. And maybe it's fine if you know, you do things different than what we do, and so on. But we draw lines. We draw applications based on the Word of God. And the pages of our decrees contain the practical applications of biblical principles and commands. And Bible references are given throughout. I can see plenty of Bible references that are given that provide a solid biblical foundation for how we live, for how we do life. A foundation that's built on Jesus Christ. As Paul said, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:10-11. This is built on the foundation of the New Testament, right? It's got all the scripture references there. This is built on the foundation of the New Testament. Together, they rest on Jesus Christ. And that's a solid foundation. That's one that's sure and is not eroding away. When anyone tries to separate following Jesus from raw obedience, beware. Having the law of God effective in my life. And I'm not sure how you relate to your decrees, and if you relate to it in the same way that we relate to it in our church. But I know there can be a bit of a struggle for us. I'm speaking for my experience. There can be a bit of a struggle, and there can be a bit of a struggle to recognize our brotherhood agreements as having much of a connection to Jesus Christ. And I'd like to see that strengthened, where we see our brotherhood agreements, whether it's written down or whether the deacon comes to your farm someday and talks to you about something, we should recognize that as coming from Jesus Christ, at least to a degree. You know, I understand even the deacon brother might make a mistake once in a while, and so we can have grace. But if we're going to have a strong church and a congregation that follows God like a straight arrow and doesn't veer off course, then we have to learn to let the Word of God be effective in our lives when it comes to us. In closing, I just want to ask three questions for you to think about. I'm going to ask them in the first person sense. So I'll ask them to myself, and you can ask them to yourself. Just to think about these things. Number one, is the law of Jesus Christ effective in my life? Does it actually change how I live? And number two, do I separate the law from the lawgiver? Whether it's what I read in the New Testament, in the Bible, or from the church decisions, do I separate the two? Jesus is the head both of the written word and of the church body. And number three, if God sends a prophet to me, in the form of a minister or a brother or sister in the church, will I respond like the children of Israel and do my own thing anyway? Or will I allow the word of God that comes to me by the mouth of my brother to be effective, actually affect what I do and the way I live my life? There's a lot of joy and peace that comes to us by having the Word of God effective in our lives. And there's a lot of sorrow and misery that comes by having the Word of God ineffective in our lives. It's not just missing out on blessing, but it's receiving cursing if it's ineffective. And we're just charting a course according to our own will and what we want. having the law of God effective in my life. We're going to just bow our heads for prayer, and then I'm going to ask the chorister to have a closing song, and then I'll get back up to dismiss.